धन्य प्रभु। Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Hare Jai Hare Jai Shiva Hare 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 Krishna. Voice is not so loud. Om Agyan Timidandasya Ginajana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shigurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Staptitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadanti Swam Padantikam. Bandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sarvadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Guna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha, Gopika Kanta, Radha Kanta, Namostate, Taptakanjita Gaurangi, Radhe Brindhavaneswari, Vrishabhanu Suti Devi, Pranamami Hari Priye, Vancha Kalpa Tarubhischa, Kripa Sindhu Bhyebacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namaho Namaha, Jaya Sri Krishna, Chaitana Pramuntananda, Sri Advaita Gadadara, Sri Vasari, Gaura Bhakta Vindam, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So I'm both happy and honored to be here. This is my first trip to Boise. And when I saw Radhika Ramand and Gopar Hari and Mataji a few weeks ago, they invited me to come, so I took the opportunity. And we chose a very auspicious time, Sri Ram Navami. It's very, we say, one of the most important festivals of the year, honoring the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His entourage, Sita Ram, Lakshman, and Hanumanji. So that's tomorrow. This evening, we'll speak. I was told this is a gathering where many of you get together and speak about Srimad Bhagavatam, some of the principles, some of the philosophical points. So I thought I'd just give an overview of the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam to maybe help enhance a little bit about what is the value of this scripture and how it's seen in light of other religious scriptures. So I'll begin by the invocation of the Bhagavatam, which is always chanted before any discussion. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So there is many verses in the Srimad Bhagavatam which gives glorification of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And I'll read two and speak on one of them. This is from the first canto, first chapter. This is the verse number 2. Dharmo projito kaitavo traparamo nimatsarana satam vedya vastavam atra vastu shivadam tapa trayam mulanam sriman bhagavate mahamuni krite kim va para isvara sadyo ridyava rudyate tra kritibi susrushubi takshanat. So here is Srimad Bhagavatam, which was compiled by the great sage Sri Vyasadeva, who was the incarnation of the Lord, specifically to write down the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is an eternal scripture. It is actually coming from the spiritual world. What we have in the form of 18,000 verses is just a tiny fraction of the Bhagavatam. Srila Jiva Goswami, one of the foremost commentaries on Vaishnava literature and Srimad Bhagavatam, gives one explanation that Srimad Bhagavatam has 1 billion verses, but that is still not the whole Bhagavatam. So Bhagavatam, what is Bhagavatam? And I'll read first and then I'll explain. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavad Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. So this is the second verse of Bhagavatam. Now I'll read the third. Now this is spoken by Suta Goswami. Now he is he's presiding over a meeting of many sages. There's about 88,000 sages were gathered at a place called Nami Sharanya, which is still there. And they came together to discuss what can we do to propagate religious principles in this age of Kali. The age of Kali was coming, and this was at the beginning of the age of Kali, just when Sri Krishna disappeared from the planet. So how to act in such a way for the benefit of the people in general? What are the religious principles in this age? So now Suta Goswami is speaking to the assembled sages. O expert and thoughtful men, relish Srimad Bhagavatam, the mature fruit of the desire tree of Vedic literatures. It emanated from the lips of Sri Sukadeva Goswami. Therefore, this fruit has become even more tasteful, although its nectarian juice was already relishable for all, including liberated souls. So what is he saying here? That this Srimad Bhagavatam, which means Sriman means beautiful, and Bhagavatam refers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's a scripture, but it actually just simply denotes Sri Krishna. The word Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna. In these two previous slokas, it has been definitely proved that Srimad Bhagavatam is the sublime literature which surpasses all other Vedic literatures due to its transcendental qualities. It is transcendental to all mundane activities and mundane knowledge. In this sloka, it is stated that Srimad Bhagavatam is not only a superior literature, but is the ripened fruit of all Vedic literatures. And there's so many Vedic literatures, countless. There's the Puranas, Itihastras, of course, the Mahabharata, which is considered by, even by those who are outside of Vedic studies and activities, to be the most extensive and the most lengthy commentary or explanation of the histories of Vedic India. So that, the Itihasas, the Puranas, the Ramayana, the Mahabharata, the Upanishads, all these. And all these put together are like a tree of Vedic knowledge, but then there's the fruit. And this is Srimad Bhagavatam. And we'll explain why. In other words, it is the cream of all Vedic knowledge. Considering all this, patient and submissive hearing is definitely essential. With great respect and attention, one should receive the message and lessons imparted by the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Vedas are compared to the desire tree because they contain all things knowable by man. There's no other religious scriptures in the world that is so complete as the Vedas. The Vedas are coming from Krishna. The Vedas are emanating directly from the body of the Supreme Lord into the heart of Sri Brahmaji. And Brahmaji eventually, through his various representatives, which Sri Vyasadeva is one of them, made Bhagavatam, what we say, available to us in literary form. Before Vyasadeva put it in literary form, Bhagavatam was simply spoken. Shruti, it was heard. It was given from the mouth of a self-realized soul into the ear of a, what we say, a qualified candidate. And because the age of Kali was coming, and then it is explained in this section that people in this age, there's so many disqualifications. Manda, Sumanda, Matayo, Manya Bhaga, Upadritaha. This age, people are not spiritually qualified. And the verse says they're lazy, unlucky, quarrelsome, misguided, and always disturbed. So this is the personality traits of the age of Kali. And people have short lives, and they always do the wrong thing and never do the right thing. So this is unfortunate. This is the age of Kali. So therefore, in considering all that, no one can remember this great these great literatures. So therefore, Vyasadeva wrote it down. Please come. The Vedas are compared to the desire tree because they contain all things knowable by man. They deal with mundane necessities as well as spiritual realization. The Vedas contain regulated principles of knowledge covering social, political, religious, economic, military, medicinal, chemical, physical, and metaphysical subject matter, and all that may be measured to keep the body and soul together. Above and beyond all this are specific directions for spiritual realization. Regulated knowledge involves a gradual raising of the living entity to the spiritual platform. In the highest realization is knowledge that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the reservoir of all spiritual tastes, or what we say, rasas. This is another subject. So this purport is very long. And I'll go into towards the end of it. In this sloka, it is definitely stated that spiritual rasa. So, what is rasa? So, maybe we can explain a little bit about that. Rasa simply means mellow, or what we say, that sweetness that one obtains in a relationship. There is relationships in this world between husband and wife, between friend and friend, between child and parent, and parent and child, between employer and employee like that. So in that relationship, there's a kind of a, what we say, sweetness or a kind of a flavor that makes that relationship what it is. And the flavors may be variegated according to the nature of the relationship. But without that flavor, there's no meaning to that relationship. There has to be something sweet there. So that is the, called the rasa. So the living entity has a sweet, loving relationship with the Supreme Lord in a particular, what we say, relationship. And in that relationship, there is, this is called rasa. So the different types of rasas. Rasas. And that was explained here. One can serve the Lord, one can have, be friends of the Lord, one can have parental affection with the Lord, one can have conjugal relationship with the Lord. These are all different types of relationships, and each has its own particular type of sweetness. Just like some people like orange juice, and some people like apple juice, and some people like, you know, cherry juice. Some people like mango juice. Some people like sugarcane juice. So, you know, it's different rasas. Maybe somebody likes tomato juice. So there's different kinds of rasas. But that flavor that one, you know, enjoys within that exchange with some object, that is called that rasa. But there must be a similarity in that relationship. Rasas can't be between, you know, animals and humans. They have to be between people, that living entities on the same category. But there is an eternal rasa, and that is with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is our, what we say, adi-ras, or what we say, the original ras, that relationship of our love between ourself and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Srimad Bhagavatam teaches that, how to awaken that loving relationship. And then we'll go on to read a little more. By submissively hearing this transcendental literature, so this is very important, one should hear this literature, submissive oral reception. If one simply tries to understand Srimad Bhagavatam through academic or intellectual, what we say, qualifications, one will not be able to penetrate the meaning of Bhagavatam. Because there are many, not many, but there are a majority of persons who have knowledge of Bhagavatam who are not of the devotional activities. They are in scholars, religionists, academicians, people who are in universities, and they know the scriptures from an academic point of view, but they really don't have an understanding of the real meaning of it. It's like licking the outside of a bottle and trying to experience what's inside. Because Srimad Bhagavatam can only be understood through what is called one who knows Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam is understood by a person Bhagavat, or what we say, a spiritual master, a devotee. A devotee can explain and inspire one to take up the process of devotional service, which allows one to understand the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, and not simply from an academic or an intellectual approach. You know, it's why? Because then that approach brings it down to a mundane level, and it's compared to things in this world, because that's the only way they can understand things. But Srimad Bhagavatam is something that is revealed and not simply studied. It's in a revealed scripture. One must be very careful to hear the Bhagavatam from the right source. Srimad Bhagavatam is exactly received from the right source. It was brought by Narada Muni from the spiritual world and given to his disciple Sri Vyasadeva. The latter in turn delivered the message to his son Sukadeva Goswami, and Sukadeva Goswami delivered the message to Maharaj Parikshit, just 7 days before the king's death. Srila Sukadeva Goswami was a liberated soul from his very birth. He was liberated even in the womb of his mother, and he did not undergo any sort of spiritual training after his birth. At birth, no one is qualified, neither in the mundane nor in the spiritual sense. But Sri Sukadeva Goswami, due to his being a perfectly liberated soul, did not have to undergo an evolutionary process for spiritual realization. Yet despite his being a completely liberated person, situated in the transcendental position, above the three modes of material nature, he was attracted to the transcendental rasa of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is adored by liberated souls who sing the Vedic hymns. The Supreme Lord's pastimes are more attractive to liberated souls than to mundane people. He is of necessity not impersonal because it is only possible to carry on transcendental rasa with a person. So now we're talking a little bit about the speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Sukadeva Goswami. So these are some different points of Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam, unlike any other scriptures, is free from what is called the four Purusharthas. The four Purusharthas are found practically in all religious scriptures of the world. And what are the four Purusharthas? Pious activities. Performing activities which are meant to improve the moral and religious atmosphere of society, such as giving in charity, feeding poor, clothing the needy, opening hospitals, performing welfare work for people in general. This is called dharma. And it's very lofty activities. So this dharma is followed by people generally who are somewhat in the mode of goodness, whose hearts are somewhat free from what we say selfishness. They're somewhat selfless, and they care, they're concerned about others. So they perform activities in order to uplift people in a moral and somewhat, you know, materialistic way, by providing necessities of life like that. This is called dharma. There is a second thing. The second Purusharthas is called artha. And that is, through dharma, or through performing pious activities, one gets the fruits of that in terms of economic development. And then one has opportunities to expand one material life like that. So many things come by way of pious activities. This is called artha. And we can see, if you study the history of societies, how they've evolved, societies that are very primitive, that eventually developed into a more, you know, industrial type society, usually go, they start off pious, religious activity, and then gradually, because of that, God is pleased. He sends down the fruits of different needs, and then people develop from there, and economic development starts. You can study the history of America. It's basically on that same principle. And then from economic development, then people try to enjoy their senses. And then sense gratification, kama. And that means, according to religious principles, there is an authorized way to satisfy the senses in such a way that it's not outside of religious life. In other words, it allows one to fulfill one's needs, but at the same time worship God. But the tendency is that once economic development starts to develop, people start to think that I don't need God anymore, or it's not so important. Now I've gotten the fruits of all my pious activities. Now let me just expand my economic development more and more. And that's how society just keeps going. So God becomes pushed to the side. No more that he becomes the center. He's more like, you can check in every once in a while and see if you need something, and he's still there. If things go wrong, you can just can hit the God button, and you know, aham dehi rupam dehi jaso dehi danan dehi janan dehi dehi dehi. Please give me, give me, give me. And God does, He gives. But the only point is He doesn't give what you really need, and that's Him. So that goes on like that. So then economic development, and then after a while sense gratification. And then when sense gratification starts to really, really develop, then people actually start to feel the frustration of trying to find happiness through sense gratification. And they take to more and more different types of sense gratification, and which increases their frustration and their suffering. And then they develop a somewhat of a pessimistic attitude because of that. And then they look for a way out. And then what happens? The next one is moksha. Let me get out. Let me take to some kind of process where I can stop my suffering. And so there's many different types, you know. But generally, you know, people may take to some kind of spiritual process that teaches them that they're God, and that, you know, you simply by meditation or performing some activities or some vrata, one can actually be God, or one actually can enjoy on the level of God like that. And gradually one tries to fulfill that need of happiness within the heart, simply by cessation of suffering, which is really a negative thing, because you can't simply stop suffering. As it's a prelude to enjoyment, but it's not the goal. So because sense gratification, simply Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, yehi samsparsa ja bhoga dukkha yonia evite avanta vanta kunte anateshu ramate buddha. Krishna says sense gratification leads to suffering. He says it's the cause. As one plants the seeds of sense gratification, they are planting the future seeds for suffering. That is how the material energy works. And people are under the illusion that it's the opposite, that enjoying the senses is the source of pleasure. And so when that reaches a stage of frustration, then people take to all kinds of abominable and sometimes spiritual practices, they sometimes become hippies. Or they just do all kinds of things just to counteract the frustration. Now, Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't deal with any of these activities. Neither dharma, nor kama, nor moksha, nor artha. None of these things. It simply deals with what is called the fifth purushartha. Purushartha means the activities of people in general. But there's a fifth one. It's called Prema Pumartha Mahan. And that is the love of God. It teaches how to awaken one's natural love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Jivair Surupoi Nitya Krishna Das. All living beings have an eternal loving relationship with the Supreme Lord within their heart. And to uncover that loving relationship is the goal of life. And one cannot feel completely satisfied in any aspect of existence until one is on the path to awakening one's love of God. And Srimad Bhagavatam is the embodiment of that philosophy, because what it teaches is who is God and how to serve Him and to awaken that loving relationship. So Srimad Bhagavatam, as it says in the previous verse, what is it? Completely rejecting all religious activities which were materially motivated. So, dharma projito kaitavo. Projito means completely rejective, and kaitavo means kicks out. Projito means kicks out, and kaitavo means cheating. That trying to somehow or other find happiness in material life and at the same time practicing spiritual life. So here, this Srimad Bhagavatam is the pure. And what is Srimad Bhagavatam? This is the mystery. What is it? Here, I'll get to you another verse. The Srimad Bhagavatam is full of beautiful verses describing its own glories. It's interesting. It's in the third. Krishna Swadharmo Pagate Dharma Janadi Bisaha Kalo Nasta Drasame Sad Pura Narka Dunoditam. This Bhagavat Purana is as brilliant as the sun, and it has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the intense darkness of ignorance in the age of Kali shall get light from this Bhagavatam. So when Krishna was here, religious principles was here. When Krishna was on the planet for 125 years, practically the whole planet was promulgated, or what we say, proliferated, purified by his presence. Simply by the touch of his lotus feet on this earth, the whole earth became jubilant. And everyone was benefiting from his presence. But then at one point he left. And then there's a discussion in Srimad Bhagavatam. Now that Krishna's gone, where does religious principles lie? And the answer was given that religious principles lie in Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the embodiment of Sri Krishna in sound vibration. So this Srimad Bhagavatam, which consists of 18,000 verses, is non-different than Krishna. We worship Srimad Bhagavatam as if we were worshiping Krishna directly. It's non-different than Krishna. In fact, I'll read you one verse from the Padma Purana. The Bhagavatam's first and second cantos are Lord Krishna's feet. The third and fourth cantos are his thighs. The fifth canto is his navel. The sixth canto is his chest. And the seventh and eighth cantos are his arms. The ninth canto is his throat. The tenth is the blooming lotus face. The 11th is his forehead. And the 12th, his head. I bow down to that Lord, the ocean of mercy, whose color is like a tamal tree, and who appears in this world for the welfare of all. I worship him as the bridge for crossing the unfathomable ocean of material existence. Srimad Bhagavatam has appeared as his very self. Srimad Bhagavatam is none different than Krishna. And so, just as we see, as we go to the temple, we see the beautiful deity of the Lord. He's standing there in his transcendental form. When we take darshan of the deity, it's recommended that we take darshan of his feet first. Putting our gaze upon his feet, and then gradually bringing our eyes up to his smiling face, and then down again to the feet, and then we offer our humble obeisances to the Lord. So, and it's always understood through both culture, custom, and through scripture that one approaches the Lord and the Lord's pure representative through the feet. The feet represents devotional service. So the first canto is the transcendental lotus feet of the Lord, first and second canto. So when we approach Bhagavatam, we gradually go through the whole 18,000 verses, beginning with the first first canto like that, and gradually working up like that. And that way, a systematic study of Srimad Bhagavatam gradually reveals through that process Sri Krishna. That's the fruit of Bhagavatam. Krishna appears within your heart and within your mind. But one must hear the message of Srimad Bhagavatam from those who know. And one must hear from, this is also explained in Srimad Bhagavatam in the second chapter. This is also nice. Nasta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama sloke bhakti bhavati naistiki. By regular attendance on the Bhagavatam, and by rendering of service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is completely destroyed, almost completely destroyed, almost. And loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental song, is established as an irrevocable fact. In Srila Prabhupada's purport, here is the remedy for eliminating all auspicious things within the heart, which are considered to be obstacles on the path of self-realization. The remedy is the association of the Bhagavats. There are two types of Bhagavatam, namely the book and devotee. Both the Bhagavatams are competent remedies, and both of them, or either of them, can be good enough to eliminate all obstacles. A devotee Bhagavat is as good as the book Bhagavatam, because the devotee Bhagavat leads his life in terms of the book. And the book Bhagavatam is full of information about the personality of Godhead and his pure devotees, who are also Bhagavatam. Book Bhagavatam and person Bhagavat are identical. So this is another interesting point, that one must hear this message through this, what we call the representative of the Lord. And that way, the message will take root within one's heart. And gradually, through the process of chanting the holy names of the Lord and rendering service to the Lord, under the guidance of the person Bhagavatam, who is a representative of the book Bhagavatam, one gradually becomes, what we say, purified of all inauspicious things. And Srimad Bhagavatam remains there as the guiding light for how to approach the Lord in this age. The whole philosophy of Bhakti Yoga is completely understood within the pages of Bhagavat. Srila Prabhupada, when he was writing down his Srimad Bhagavatam, amazing what he did. He put this scripture together when everyone else was sleeping. Srila Prabhupada had an amazing schedule. No one could follow his schedule. It's incredible. He would take rest at night about 10, and he would get up 11:30, 12. And then from that time to about 4 in the morning, he would translate Bhagavatam when everyone else was sleeping. He would sit there with the commentaries from the previous acharyas. He had a book, and then he would study their commentaries and then add his own realizations according to climate of today's world. Because that's an acharya. Acharya takes the words of the previous acharyas. He doesn't manufacture anything himself. He doesn't say, well, you know, what he said was nice, but doesn't apply. No. That's today's philosophers, right? Yeah, they say, you know, walk on your hands, but whatever you do, change. It's an old saying. It's a saying. Walk on your hands, but when everyone wants to be to do something different, something more unique, or something more—I don't know what's the word—to astound people with their intellectual or their literary abilities. But Prabhupada stayed chaste to the previous acharyas. But by his own spiritual, what we say, depth of devotion to Krishna, and his own understanding of Srimad Bhagavatam, he applied those teaching, what we say, according to time, place, and circumstance. His spiritual master, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, was expert at that. He was a master of that art. He knew how to take Prabhupada's teachings without changing it and apply it to different aspects of today's social and political realms, and inspire people from their particular areas and bring them, what we say, closer to, what we say, Krishna consciousness. He was expert at that. He was a master in that. And Prabhupada he would, for hours, sometimes Prabhupada would explain that it would take me 2 or 3 days to write one purport. Sometimes he said, I wanted to get it exactly understandable to the Western mind. Because people in the West generally don't have an understanding of this philosophy. It's just too far beyond them, their ability to understand. Prabhupada simplified the very deep philosophy in such a way, without changing or taking away from the profound aspect of it, but adding the, what we say, the easy understandable principles in today's society. Made it easy to understand. And he would just absorb himself. I'll tell you a little story. Prabhupada, when he was doing this, his meditation was so intense. One time he was translating. I think this was in India. And it was about in the middle of the night, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. So if Prabhupada wanted some, one of his assistants, he'd carry a little bell. So he'd ring the bell and his assistant would be sleeping outside the door. So one time, his assistant, I think it was Giriraj Swami, he came in. Giriraj Brahmachari at the time. He came in, he woke up half asleep, said, "Yes, Prabhupada." No, it was Shyam Sundar. That's right, it was Shyam Sundar, he told me. Prabhupada said, "You hear that noise?" Shyam Sundar said, "No." Prabhupada said, "Listen." And then he could hear something really faint. He said, "Stop that noise. It's disturbing my meditation." So he went looking all over, finally found the sound. Somewhere way off in the ashram, there was one of these fans. You know, in India, they go click, 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 click. Indian fans. Some of them go click, 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 click. So that little slight sound, which was really hard to detect by anyone, Prabhupada was hearing that. Stop it. So he went and somehow or other set the fan off. Prabhupada wanted that complete silence so he could just absorb himself in this. And you read these Bhagavatam purports. Amazing. Totally amazing. And Prabhupada would sit there and after he had completed, a work, and he would read it. And one time he was reading Krishna book. And he was sitting there and he was laughing and just, experiencing the nectar of Krishna book. And then his devotees were looking at him. Prabhupada said, "Krishna speaking, I am writing. These are not my words. These are Krishna's words. I'm simply writing down what Krishna's saying. That's all." Because what author reads their own writings? The author, he writes his book and everyone else reads it. He may read it once, just for... But Prabhupada said, "These are not my writings. They're coming from Krishna directly." Now these purports, because you can't really understand Srimad Bhagavatam without the Bhaktivedanta purports. It's not possible. The Vedanta Sutra is just, Vyasadeva took the codes of Vedanta Sutra, which are very difficult, and he broke them down and he translated and put together Srimad Bhagavatam. And even he, this is explained in the Bhagavatam, that when he finished his translation, he worked for a long time to get the translation of Vedanta Sutra into the Srimad Bhagavatam. After he had done that, he was completely dissatisfied. His mind and his heart was like he had completed this monumental task, but still he was feeling unhappy. Why? He couldn't figure it out. And then what happened? His spiritual master Narada Muni came. And Narada Muni, he was there. He could understand that you're feeling dissatisfaction. Why? Because you have included artha, dhamma, moksha, and kama in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. You have not taken the pure essence of Bhagavatam. You have added the purusharthas to it. And therefore, he told him in so many words, because Vyasadeva knew he had to do it again. And then when he did it the second time, he eliminated those, and then he was completely satisfied. because Krishna wanted this scripture to come in the pure sense, that it is non-different than him, and it represents pure devotional service. So I pum sam to paro dharmo yato bhakti yohogsaje ahoituki apriyata yayatma supersedati. This is also a verse. I'll get the exact translation. This is also a verse from the second chapter of the first canto. The supreme occupation, dharma, for all humanity is that by which men can attain to loving devotional service unto the transcendental Lord. So the supreme occupation, one may have so many occupations. What is the value of any occupation we do in the world? It's meant to do, it has some purpose, to provide some needs. But what is that occupation that is the foundation for all activities? And that is to fulfill the desire for love. Everyone is looking for pleasure, everyone is looking for love. And that can only be found in our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that supreme occupation is to render loving devotional service to the Supreme Lord. And then it goes on. What is the nature of that activity? It must be ahoituki and apriyata. It must be unmotivated, uninterrupted. That is the ultimate principle. So this is what Bhakti, this is what Srimad Bhagavatam is teaching. This is called Paramahansa Samhita. This scripture is for the topmost of all religious persons. Persons who are on the highest platform of spiritual attainment. But still, it's made available to everyone. Why? Because this is the need in the world today. Prabhupada writes that in the very beginning of his... This is interesting. He writes it in practically every... Bhagavatam. So I think it might be in the introduction. I think it's the preface. He talks about the word pinprick.
I think the preface he talks about it.
Oh, weird. Yeah, this is. Oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, this is the preface, yeah. Human society at the present moment is not in the darkness of oblivion. It has made rapid progress in the fields of material comforts, education, economic development throughout the entire world. But there is a pinprick somewhere in the social body at large, and therefore there are large-scale quarrels even over less important issues. There is need of a clue as to how humanity can become one in peace, friendship, and prosperity with a common cause. Srimad Bhagavatam will fulfill this need, for it is a cultural presentation for the re-spiritualization of the entire human society. So it's not a sectarian scripture. It's meant to bring the foundation for what everyone is looking for: peace, satisfaction, fulfillment, and ultimately our loving relationship with the Supreme Lord. So this is Srimad Bhagavatam. It is called Amalam Puranam, pure. It is, what is that verse? Nimna Ganga Yata Ganga Devana Achutavayam Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu Puranaya Idam Tataha. That of all the rivers, Ganges is the best. And of all the deities, Achyuta, Krishna, is the highest. And of all Vaishnavas, Shambhu Shiva is the greatest. And of all Puranas, Srimad Bhagavatam is the best. So this scripture, if one can carefully and systematically study it under the guidance of the representative of the Lord, one will reach the stage of pure, loving, devotional service. Prabhupada says, simply these two scriptures, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, is enough to bring one to the highest spiritual platform. But besides the goal, while achieving the goal, there are so many wonderful stories about the nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His activities. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was Krishna Himself, who came 520 years ago, He demonstrated Himself as a living example of Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya's life is Bhagavatam in action. It's interesting. You see, at the beginning of Bhagavatam, what does Prabhupada write? The life of Lord Chaitanya. Because he's saying that here is the living example of this scripture, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would, every day, at one point in his life, he was relishing Bhagavatam regularly. He would listen to it for hours. Hours and hours and hours. He would listen, and Gadadhar Pandit, who was none other than Srimati Radharani, come in that particular form. Lord Chaitanya was Krishna, but in the role of Radharani. But Radharani also came as Gadadhar Pandit. Radharani was reading to Krishna the glories of Krishna in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. And Gadadhar Pandit was so sweet and so devotional. He would simply just speak like his words were like just so full of love and devotion that Lord Chaitanya would just absorb himself. And he had two favorite stories. His two favorite stories were Dhruva Maharaj and Prahlad Maharaj. That was his two favorite stories. And Gadadhar Pandit would read one of them, and then he would finish the whole story, and Lord Chaitanya would say, "Read it again." And then he would read the whole story again, and then he would say, "Read it again." And he would read it again. And then he would say, "Read it again." And the author of Chaitanya Bhagavat, Vrindavan Das Thakur, was writing this narration of Lord Chaitanya's life, said he would listen to it to 100 times, these stories. Because not only is it a scripture for self-realization, it's a scripture that gives so much satisfaction and pleasure. One can read Bhagavatam. Because it is, it's Krishna Himself in the form of sound. It's Krishna Himself in the form of sound. So we should make this a daily affair to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. It's recommended. And gradually, all inauspicious things within the heart that are blocking our loving relationship with the Lord will gradually be removed. And then that love which is there will gradually awaken through the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was here, he taught that there are five very powerful, potent forms of devotional service. Any one of these five can bring one to the ecstatic loving mood within, just within that contact with that. And what were those five? They were written down by Rupa Goswami and mentioned in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. The five were chanting of the holy names of the Lord, worshipping the Lord in the form of His deity, associating with devotees, living in a holy place, and the last one, Srimad Bhagavatam. These five are the most powerful forms of devotional service. And as explained by Rupa Goswami, even a gross neophyte, one who is simply coming in contact with spiritual movement, if they have a right attitude and practice any one of these five, they can experience ecstatic symptoms immediately. They don't have to have any other qualification. Just the eagerness to participate in these activities. This is the power of devotional service. And Bhagavatam is so wonderful. So I think many of you are having a regular class. You're studying and discussing it. This is recommended. What is that verse in Bhagavad Gita? Bodhyantas parasparam. Katyantas chamam tishya nasya tushanti cha Amanticha. The thoughts of my devotees dwell in me. Their lives are surrendered unto me, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss enlightening one another and conversing about me. So this is the topmost form of religious activity, to discuss the glories of the Lord, to hear the glories of the Lord, to remember the glories of the Lord. And if simply one does that, then one can be free from all material, what we say, inebrities, even the aspect of fear. Prabhupada says no one is free from fear. Even the little insect, you go like this, try to put your finger in its way, it'll go the other way. All living entities, even Indra, he's afraid of losing his kingdom, right? So many stories. From the Indra to the Indra Gopa, all living entities are under the element of fear. But one can be transcendental to even to Bayam, fear, simply by engaging in hearing, chanting, and remembering the glories of the Lord. Because it brings one to the transcendental platform. It brings one to the platform above the three modes of material nature. So once you get a regular diet of Krishna consciousness, philosophy, and discussion about the glories of the Lord. And Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of that. So one should practice that. Okay, I mean, there's many things else we can say also. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj, who was the spiritual master of Srila Prabhupada, gives an interesting answer to one question. He explains that one should read Chaitanya Charitamrita. And through reading and studying through Chaitanya Charitamrita, one will understand Srimad Bhagavatam. Because again, as I mentioned earlier, the life of Lord Chaitanya is a living example of Bhagavatam. So by understanding, or at least coming in contact with the life of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when one reads Srimad Bhagavatam, they will understand the principles, because Lord Chaitanya's life is a living example like that. Okay. Anyone would like to ask a question? I could speak more, but I was thinking maybe I spoke too long. Any questions? Yes.
Someone just said, Prabhupada has also said that Bhagavad Gita is the bachelor's and powerful master's, and to do his PhD. So, also, in fact, he's really good.
Yeah, that's what Prabhupada sort of gave the progression. But I'll hear. This is a little pamphlet compiled by the disciples of Gaur Govinda Maharaj. And there's one question. These are questions to Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. What is the connection between Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita and Srimad Bhagavatam? Answer. There were many who had read the Srimad Bhagavatam before Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came into this world. However, the real purport and actual object of the Srimad Bhagavatam is only comprehensible to those who have read it after reading Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita was written by Sri Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, one of the chief followers in the line of Rupa Goswami. These persons have read the Srimad Bhagavatam inside of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So those who have that understanding, they can see Srimad Bhagavatam inside of the life of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's living Bhagavat. Again, that's why Prabhupada put that at the beginning. So we can read it, as you mentioned, in that progression. But one will really understand it when they have a working knowledge of the life of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because he is the living example that we can point to. We can't point to, well, we can say Srila Prabhupada also. We studied the life of Srila Prabhupada. He's an example of living Bhagavat. And then we study his life and read Bhagavatam, then we can also understand Bhagavat.
That's true. I mean, I always said, Lilamrita, when you read Prabhupada Lilamrita, that comes out, story of Dhruva Maharaj and Prabhupada Maharaj.
Yeah.
That's why.
Yeah.
A lot of comparisons.
Yeah, you can see the philosophy is being shown in a living example. What is their life? What is their sacrifices? What are their realizations? Like that. But still, we should read it anyway, even if we don't read Chaitanya Charitamrita. Because there's much benefit in reading it just by coming in contact with it. But Bhagavatam, should I read a purport that you may not like? Okay, we'll see. See if you're correct or not. You know, because we get right down to the qualifications for understanding Bhagavatam, and it becomes a little scary. This is the last verse in the third chapter. Krishna is the source of incarnation. I'll read the whole section. O learned Brahmanas, when Sukadev Goswami recited Bhagavatam there in the presence of Emperor Parikshit, I heard him with rapt attention, and thus by his mercy I learned the Bhagavatam from that great and powerful sage. Now I shall try to make you hear the very same thing as I learned it from him, and as I have realized it. So this is Sutta Goswami speaking. Purport. One can certainly see directly the presence of Lord Shri Krishna in the pages of Bhagavatam, if one has heard it from a self-realized great soul like Sukadev Goswami. One cannot, however, learn Bhagavatam from a bogus hired reciter whose aim of life is to earn some money out of such recitation and employ the earning in sex indulgence. No one can learn Srimad Bhagavatam who is associated with persons engaged in sex life. That is the secret of learning Bhagavatam. No one can learn Bhagavatam from one who interprets the text by his mundane scholarship. And there are many like that. I'll tell you a story. This was interesting. Maybe those of you who... I'll just divert for a second. You heard of the Gita Govinda. Gita Govinda, one of the highest religious scriptures, talks about Radha and Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. Very deep. And it's not recommended even for devotees in general. Only for Vasika Bhaktas, those who are practicing in pure devotional service. So Prabhupada said, don't read Gita Govinda. It's too high. You know, it's not necessary. You won't understand it. So one time, this was in New Vrindavan many years ago. So one professor, he was a high school professor, and he had done his PhD in Gita Govinda. He did his PhD in Gita Govinda. Right? Okay. So he contacted the New Vrindavan community. He wanted someone to come to his class and speak about Krishna consciousness. So at that time, Radhanath Brahmachar. He went. So he describes what happened. So he went to the person's class. You know, it was like a religions class. And he gave, basic talk on Krishna, explaining who Krishna was, like that. And the conclusion is that Krishna was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And giving simple, basic principles. At the end of the class, the professor came up and said, how can you say Krishna's God? He's just doing all kinds of, immoral and illicit things with girls. How can you say he's God? Now, here's a person who had a PhD in Gita Govinda. So, Anath Maharaj said to him, have you read Bhagavad Gita? And he said, what does that have to do with it? Well, he said, just like when you go to school, before you can learn higher mathematics, you have to know like 1 and 1 is 2. No, 2 and 2 is 4. You have to know the basics. So, and he said, no. And he said, well, therefore, before you can understand Krishna in Vrindavan as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you have to understand, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Before you can understand his pastimes in Vrindavan, you have to understand he's God, not some ordinary person. And Bhagavad Gita teaches that Krishna is God, right? Krishna said, Aham Sarvasya Prabhu, but that's, I am God. Everything came from me. So the professor, he couldn't accept that. And finally, his wife came and told him it was time to go. And that was the end of the conversation. But basically, it came down to the fact that he had a lot of academic knowledge, but no real understanding of how it applied. So, here. Okay. So it says, no one can learn Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, I read that. This is the secret of learning Bhagavatam. No one can learn Bhagavatam from one who interprets the text by some mundane scholarship. One has to learn Bhagavatam from the representative Sukadev Goswami and no one else. If one at all wants to see Lord Krishna in these pages, that is the process, and there is no alternative. Suta Goswami is a bona fide representative of Sukadev Goswami because he wants to present the message which he received from the great learned Brahmana. Sukadev Goswami presented Bhagavatam as he heard it from his father, and so also Suta Goswami is presenting Bhagavatam as he heard it from Sukadev Goswami. So here's the part. Simply hearing is not all. One must realize the text with proper attention. The word nivista means that Suta Goswami drank the juice of Bhagavatam through his ears. That is the real process of receiving Bhagavatam. One should hear with rapt attention from the real person, and then one can at once realize the presence of Lord Krishna in every page. Now here's the part I mentioned you're not going to like. No one can give rapt attention who is not pure in mind. No one can be pure in mind who is not pure in action. And no one can be pure in action who is not pure in eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating. So Prabhupada gives a qualification. You have to have a pure mind to have rapt attention. But then he goes on and gives the concession. But somehow or other, if someone hears with rapt attention from the right person, at the very beginning, one can assuredly see Lord Sri Krishna in person in the pages of Bhagavatam. So, these are the qualifications for understanding. But beyond that, my purport is simply discuss and practice and engage in devotional. As you engage in devotional service and chant the holy names and then read Bhagavatam, then Bhagavatam will start to manifest as a realization. Because Bhagavatam is Krishna. It's not just some philosophy somebody wrote. It's Krishna in sound vibration. And Krishna reveals himself through these pages. Directly. One can realize Krishna directly. Sound good? Nectar, isn't it? This makes you want to sit down and read, as much as you can. Any other comments, questions?
Do you think how the Bhagavatam rejects the four Dharma, Artha, and Moksha, and just speaks about Srila Godhead?
Sudha Bhakta.
Yes. Then many people have this fear, and they've asked this question before also in the past, that there's coming to spiritual life, and just to be out of this process, there would entail that that when we become a devotee, when we take to this process, then our life will be, if Krishna will take all of our material things from us, that our life will be full of distress, suffering, all these things, because it's, you know, coming to spiritual life, obviously, you know, even in the case of the Pandavas, it's full of distress.
Krishna wants you to be happy. And Krishna knows what you need to be happy. So one can practice spiritual life from different, what we say, ways of living. As a grihastha, as a brahmachari, as a sannyasi. So in grihastha life, there is what we say needs within the family, within the workplace, so many things. So we see in the history of society, many great... Arjuna was a family man. Arjuna was a family man, right? So was who else? Many of Lord Chaitanya's associates were also family men and had so much. But still, what was their most important focus in life? Was their devotion to the Lord. And beyond that, everything else was there. Because if we don't have that as the center of our life, although we may have all these other things will simply drag us down. But ultimately, everything is the property of the Lord. So when the Lord becomes the focus in our life, everything we else in our life we have becomes, what we say, the source of our happiness and our progress. So there are great devotees who have nothing, and there are great devotees who have everything. King Yudhisthira, yeah, he was the emperor of the world, but he was a pure devotee. He had everything. Bhart Maharaj, Prita Maharaj, so many in the Pandavas, many of them, kings and even devotees like in Lord Chaitanya's, who were not really prominent in any kind of political field, but still had a lot of wealth. Pundarik Vidyaniti. He was so wealthy. But he was still, his wealth was simply an extension of his devotion, not so much an object of his sense gratification. But Krishna is not going to, Krishna wants to see us Krishna conscious. He's not going to make you poor unless making you poor is part of the medicine. If it's part of the medicine, then haribo. But if you, there's different kinds of medicines, but they all have the same, you know, effect. So you have to take the good. Therefore, what is grihe tako bone tako sabda hari boli tako? Whether you're a grihastha, you have to, whatever you are, chant the holy name. That's all. Chant the holy names of the Lord and somehow or other live a life based on the principles of devotion. Read Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, worship the Lord in your home as a deity, and somehow or other make God the most important thing in your life, because it's not that you're doing something different, you're actually doing something natural. God is first. Here, I'll give you an example. We love our friends, we love our family, we love our, you know, so many. But what do we love about that individual? If there's no life in that body, do we love it? when we still may have some connection, but we don't love a dead body. So what is life? Life is soul. So really, we're loving Krishna, but we're thinking we're loving that body. Krishna is the life within that body. The soul is the life. There's two souls in every body. As soon as the soul is gone, there's no life in the body. So everyone really is interacting on the spiritual platform, but they don't know it. Because life is God. As soon as you take God out of life, you don't have anything. There's nothing, because matter is dead. Matter is jada. It doesn't have any. It's given life by the presence of the soul, and wherever there's soul, there is super soul of Krishna. So to become Krishna conscious is natural. And to become computer conscious is not natural. It may be necessary, but it's... I mean, you have to make a living, but still, I mean, it's like, if you, you know, what is that thing? What is the use of all your success in this material world if you die and you don't have God? You know? The most important thing is that we attain the spiritual position at the time of death. And that depends on our relationship with Krishna now. So, as I explained, if you need everything taken away, Krishna will do it. But if you don't, that's if you resist. Then he takes away. When you resist him, then he'll make your life miserable, just to show how much he loves you. But if you just surrender, then he's not going to take anything away. We have examples. Some of our devotees in India, some of the biggest, wealthiest. Now we're preaching to the Birlas. The Birlas are coming forward. Amazing.
Birlas.
Yeah. We're having, yeah, they're actually coming forward. They're really interested in... They're not really coming out in the open. This is a secret. But they're interested in Krishna consciousness. Don't say But before then, the Muffalals. Aravind Muffalal. I just saw him. I was just with him about last month. He's one of the wealthiest. He's, you know, he used to be bigger, but now he's lesser. But, you know, he's his son, Krishna Chandra. He's a devotee. He's initiated. You know. Nachi, was Narendra Desai, you know. He talks about when he came to Krishna consciousness, after so many years, his business increased 8 times. 8 times. You know, he's a world, you know, businessman who has places all around the world. So it's Krishna consciousness is not something that you have to be like, you know, like poverty stricken to be. But if that's what's necessary to get you to become Krishna conscious, then Krishna is happy to do that. His mercy. But if you just simply surrender and say, my dear Lord, I'm yours, and chant the holy name, offer your food, worship the Lord, and make your friends, family, and, you know, teach them what is the values of life. Because what is this materialistic society? You look around you, you see people are struggling, what? And what are they getting out of it? Simply more struggle, that's all. No one's happy. People are busy, but they're not happy. Happiness is not something external. Happiness is what's in your heart. When it's in your heart, then you're happy. If it's not there, some people say, well, if it's out there, then it can go in here. Yeah, maybe for a little while, but when it changes out there, then is it going to change in here? Then what is the value of what is out there? Because it's always changing. When we have God, we have a relationship with God through devotion, we're satisfied. We can be Bilas, or we can be, Goswamis, with nothing. That doesn't really matter. That's the point. And there's examples of both sides. So the point is, just become Krishna conscious. That's all. Just become Krishna conscious. Don't worry about what Krishna is going to do to you. Krishna loves you, and Krishna knows exactly what you need. And he also knows exactly what you need when you need it. He's this expert physician. He gives the medicine according to time, place, and circumstance. Like that. But I'll tell you, and this is a fact, if you simply chant the holy names of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and somehow come together with your friends just like now, this is wonderful. This is Krishna conscious. Hearing the glories of the Lord in association with other saintly minded persons. And just chanting, taking prasadam. This is all, the more we do this, the more our lives become actually fulfilling, satisfying like that. Then when we go out and we have our responsibilities in our workplace with our families, then we feel our lives are full. Otherwise, we go out there and what happens? We look for happiness through them and other activities, and we are always disappointed. We're always disappointed because it's not out there. Is not. And my perception of the evolution of today's modern society, it seems like people are more miserable than ever. But the game is even more, people are acting more happy, but they're actually more miserable. Once you remove that little bit of facade of acting, you can see what is the reality behind that. I saw that today when I was traveling. People are suffering, but they played a role like it's okay. Who wants to play act? This is real stuff, you know. we want the real stuff. We want fulfillment in life. You know, Krishna is the source of everything. Krishna Mata, Krishna Pita, Krishna Dana Pran. Krishna is your mother. Krishna is your father. Krishna is the treasure of your life. Krishna is everything. Without Krishna, there's nothing. Krishna. And he's very merciful. If we simply chant his name, then that is the basis of all our activities in spiritual life. Srimad Bhagavatam, chant the holy names. Simple. You're all doing that, so I don't know what I'm saying. I'm just preaching to my preaching to myself. It's good to hear it again, though. Huh? Yeah, that's the point. You got it. That was my whole point. The more we have to do it more, actually. But you see, today's world, they keep you busy. All right? Did some of you live in India before you came here? Yes, yeah. Your life is quite different, isn't it?
A lot.
A lot, yeah. In no time, right? At least when you were in India, you had time to talk to your friends and family members and just resonate with them on a very... Now, relationships are very, you know, based on so many getting things done. You know, we got this. We got to get this done. We have to meet these people. Have to be with these people. Get this done. So our relationships more or less have become less personal and more social and more, you know, just business-like. Even with our families, our friends, you know. But then, so you see, the social fabric is more or less pulling people apart and creating an artificial type of relationships. Very artificial. Yes, Mataji.
Yeah, we see in Krishna's story how Krishna's only business is loving relationships.
Uh-huh.
But today, you know, it seems like when people think that's such a waste of time, you know, it's just like, how can, you know, God be simply doing that? You know, it's like, you know, you have to, everything else is more important, but developing, you know, loving relationships seems sentimental or, you know, just like...
Really?
You know, but when you see God, you're studying God, it's like, you know, Krishna, that's all he's all about.
It's, yeah.
Nothing else.
Yeah, it sounds so incredible that it actually sounds fictitious. Yeah. But because they're so far removed from the reality, we actually see... It actually says that. We see, we accept what is unreal as the real, and we reject the real as the unreal. Everything is upside down. Making money is the goal of life and having material things. Where does it say that in any scripture? That you can be happy simply by making money and having material things. These things are supposed to serve a purpose, but they're not the goal. You know? But everyone sees them as the goal. And based on these activities, we create relationships. So what's Krishna doing? He's dancing, singing, right? And people go, when they go out and they want to have a party, they sing and dance, but they always get intoxicated. But everyone likes to sing, right? Everyone likes to dance. Everyone likes to eat. So we do that as a way of life. And Krishna does that too. Trying to loving relationships with his devotees. Based on nice song, dance, artistic expression, and various ways to show a loving relationship. This is the spiritual world. This is really what we're looking for. But we don't even want to recognize our own need, because when we recognize our own need, we have to say, wait a minute. That means I have to change my life. Uh-oh. No. Just add that to your life. That's all. Just add that. Satam prasangam mamaviryu sambhido bhavanti hitkarna rasayana kata. Rasayana kata. The nectar of Krishna's pastimes. The kata is like rasayana, ras, juice. To what? Bhavanti hitkarna. The ear and the heart are becoming nourished, sweetened by the pastimes of the Lord. Sweet. Krishna's lila, Krishna's name, Krishna's form, Krishna's pastimes. So, what is Srimad Bhagavatam? Maharaj Parikshit was listening for 6 full days, and he was absorbed in hearing the talk of Srimad Bhagavatam from Sukadeva Goswami. He forgot that he didn't eat, he didn't sleep, he didn't even drink any water. At the end of 6 days, Sukadeva Goswami said to him, Maharaj, you want a break? Stretch a little bit, you know. Do some, you know, some yoga. He said, this is what I've been waiting for, the 10th canto. Don't stop now. Sukadeva Goswami just said, all right. And when he heard that, because he was testing Maharaj Pariksit just to see what his mood was. And when he heard that, he became even more enthusiastic and he dove into the 10th canto. And that was the final day. And he explained like that. So he was so absorbed that he forgot all his bodily activities. So, you know, we don't have to try to imitate that, but we can see that this is the quality of that, of what is being given to us, that one loses all other desires and one actually comes in contact with Krishna in such a sweet way. So if we can get a drop of that, that's enough. That will sustain us and keep us happy. Krishna's pastimes. Someone asked Prabhupada, he's talking about Bhagavatam. Prabhupada's glorifying Bhagavatam. So he said, it takes 1 month to understand each verse of Bhagavatam. Prabhupada said, 1 month for each verse. So he turned to his disciples. How many verses? 18,000, Prabhupada. How much time is that? Somebody was really good at calculation. 1,500 years. Prabhupada said, you have enough to read. Just Bhagavatam alone, right? So it's each verse. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, when he was preaching in Dhaka, he spoke on the first verse, Janma Yasya Yataha. He spoke on it for 2 months, same verse. Not covering the same points each day. He was in Dhaka, he was giving Bhagavatam every day. He spoke on that first verse for two months, every day. That's an example of what this scripture is about. It's so deep. The more you go into it, the more it comes alive. Can I tell you a personal experience I had just because I'm trying to really convince you about the glories of Bhagavatam. So I'm doing whatever I can. Anyway, Prabhupada, someone asked Prabhupada, when you leave, Prabhupada, how will we be able to associate? Once you leave the planet, how will we associate? Prabhupada said, if you read my books, you can associate with me directly through my books. So he said that with such a surety. So one day, I was sitting and I was reading. I was reading Bhagavad, and I was absorbed in reading. And as I was reading, at one point, something really amazing happened. No longer was I reading, but the words were speaking. Prabhupada's voice came through, clear. It was like a recording. And I was hearing the words that I was reading, and Prabhupada was speaking the words. And this went on for some time. And then it stopped. And it never happened again. It happened to me once. So Prabhupada was telling me, yes, I'm in my books. If you read my books, you can associate with me directly. I'm none different than these books. That's the nature of a pure devotee, that whatever he does in his devotional service to the Lord, through that medium of his service, you can contact him directly, even when he's not physically present. So we say Prabhupada is gone. In one sense, his physical presence is no longer here, but he's here in sound vibration through these books. So you can get Krishna through these books, you can get Prabhupada through these books, you can get your spiritual master through these books. It's all available directly. Hare Krishna. Anyone else? Comments?
You were mentioning how you travel here that the people that you were seeing were on a facade about being happy, actually really happy.
You can see it. I mean, just look at people. You can see beyond that. It's just a show.
So I was wondering, we talk about impersonal philosophy. You're talking about how something personal, how we money, you know, trying to acquire things. Is this Krishna's way of satisfying the desires of those who are looking to accelerate their own impersonalism?
What? Giving them the opportunity for
more frustration.
We're all looking for love. But we put something else between us and what is real love, and that is our desire to find some kind of satisfaction through sense gratification. And we take that activity to all aspects of our life, in our social, political, educational, every activity becomes the focus becomes sense gratification, and therefore the relationships become artificial. Because sense gratification is selfish. It's selfish. It's based on self-centeredness. Whereas living entity, really, in order to find happiness, has to serve. Service is the principle of happiness. Even in a material world, wherever you find people that are materially happy, generally, in the real sense of the word, that person is somewhat sacrificing for the happiness of someone else by doing service for them. And when you see that there, you can see that is the indication of what is, you know, real, you know, what is the real activity of a living being is to serve another for the pleasure of another, not to serve in order to get something. That's another form of selfishness. So unfortunately, you know, people generally are misled. People are not bad, they're just misled. they're misled by this, the type of, you know, value system we've set up in this world today. Everything is based on, you know, external things. People become, what we say, enthusiastic about, you know, about externals. And what is our relationship with each other, basically? It's based on satisfying the senses. And when sense gratification no longer satisfying in the relationship starts to dwindle, it falls apart. So as people change cars and they change houses, they change clothes, they also change relationships. And relationships become a commodity along with everything else they do. And then it becomes superficial, whereas real relationships are based on service. And when that service is directed to the Supreme Lord, then we serve each other based on our loving relationship with God, because we see all living entities as are connected with Krishna. And it's not hard to serve others, because when we serve others, we're actually serving Krishna by serving others. But people have lost the main connection, and so in that artificial state of consciousness, outside of their relationship with the Lord, they establish these relationships, and no one's satisfied. Nobody's satisfied. It's a fact. If it was, the world would be happy. It's not so happy. So many problems. You know, happy people don't do crazy things. Right? Generally. Anyway, therefore, it's Chan Hare Krishna. That's the beginning of bringing people back to there. If we can get someone to take some prasadam, Chan Hare Krishna. Take a book. You know, somehow or other, see the beauty of devotional life, then the seeds have been, there has been some contact, and eventually, you know, that will develop later. So I was thinking, you know, I'm coming to speak to all of you, and all of you are practicing devotional service in your life. But you should also see what you can do to help others. That's important. Because as you help others, you also get the mercy of the Lord. Imagine, because sometimes we see in terms of how will this movement spread. It's not going to spread simply by, you know, a highly well-oiled institution that is very efficient at doing things. It's going to spread when each person who is in that develops the desire to give whatever they have to somebody else in a very, you know, concerned way. So each and every individual has the ability to affect one or more other persons, whether they're families, friends, or someone. Imagine how powerful that can be as that ripples out. Not simply those who are in, what we say, leadership position is their responsibility. Everyone has a responsibility. Lord Chaitanya says two things: become Krishna conscious and give Krishna consciousness to others, and your life will be perfect. That's all. And to whatever degree you're Krishna conscious, then you can take that much and offer it to others. And you may say, well, I'm not so, whatever your abilities, or everyone has a particular, you know, way that they can relate to others, whether it's through one way or the other. Like, I encourage people who are good cooks and who are just very social to distribute prasad. That's very powerful. May not be any preaching, but distributing prasad means that somehow or other a person has been somewhat purified. So that's preaching. Yeah.
That's
very much. That's, everyone likes prasad. It's non-controversial. Well, in due course of time, if a person takes prasad, there's some transformation that's happening. So later on, maybe not immediate, something will develop. Or they may take a book at one point, and then meet a devotee, and then actually maybe start to investigate. So it starts. Yes.
And my mother found out, and so she talked to the Baptist pastor of it, and said to his mother, please make sure she does not eat what you give her. She sat there, stopped her right away, she said, okay, fine, but make sure that she does not eat.
He knows the secret. he must have been a devotee, and then he
same thing with the electrician who was building the temple. Yeah. Really influenced both the boys, especially in Africa, and then Prashad, and he was also in Baptist church, and his wife found out how the influence. His wife went to the pastor and said something, don't eat the food.
Yeah. It's the secret weapon.
He has not a faith.
Mahaprasade Govinde Namo Brahmani Vaishnave. Yeah, prasadam. Prabhupada said the holy name is our weapon, and prasadam is the secret weapon. It works, because what is prasadam? When you really get down to it, prasadam is Krishna in the form of food, as Bhagavatam is the Krishna in the form of a literary expression. Prasadam is Krishna in the form of foodstuffs, because it says, what is that verse? Yagna isha shistito santo munchate sarva kilbisa munchate te yagam papam ye prachatma nakarna. The devotees of the Lord are free from all sinful activities because they eat food first offered to the Lord. Those who prepare food for sense enjoyment verily eat only sin. So everyone is getting karmic reactions from eating. But when you eat prasadam, you get, not only you don't get any karma, but you also get purified. Your heart becomes purified because you're getting Krishna. And so many people have become devotees because of prasad. So many. Prabhupada was sitting in Mexico one time. There was 10 people in the room. Prabhupada was talking about prasadam. He said, I think all of you have come because of prasad. And then he went around. And there was one sannyasi, his name was Hanuman. It was not a Hanuman. This was from Mexico. Prabhupada said, even you, Hanuman. Prabhupada, he said, yes, Prabhupada. It was prasad. That's powerful. Very powerful. Yes, you had some.
I was thinking of a situation when the prison we get fruits.
Mm.
And actually the chaplain get the fruits for us. So I'm wondering if they're not actually taking prasadam, but they're actually getting it for the benefit of it being offered.
That's nice.
Yeah.
Very nice.
So, and of course, they're ministers. So, are they getting an equal benefit?
Yeah. Yeah. Because they're assisting. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In a sense, and things can't be calculated so rigidly, but Krishna sees that they're assisting to distribute his foodstuffs. So that means Krishna's pleased and he gets his mercy in one way or another. Like that. Anyway, any way you serve, there's benefit.
So the point is there's so many different ways to engage others. And
yeah. So many ways. I mean, it's unlimited actually. Simply, you know, someone can do some service accidentally and get benefit. It's called agyata sukrit, unknowingly doing devotional service. Say, one, just like, I'll give you an example. Today, We were at the airport. And so we were standing on the baggage. And so I'm waiting for my bag. So I see my bag. So this very nice man. He says, oh, that's your bag. So he went out of his way to get the bag off. Smiling, did it so nicely. Handed the bag over. He was like, so happy. That's a Gyatha Sukriti. Unknowing, doing devotional service. He's not knowing he's serving someone who is connected in devotional service. But still, somehow or other, Krishna will give him some mercy because he did some service. That's unknowingly. If you give a donation to one in devotional service, then even if you don't know you're giving that, still there is benefit like that. So many ways. Yes, Mataji.
Isn't there a danger of fall down unless we give Krishna consciousness to somebody? It seems like, we get,
Yeah, there's a story in Bhagavatam, in Srimad Bhagavatam, which is mentioned in Krishna book, that if you have a pot and it has water in it, and the pot has a crack in it, so simply by the crack, the water will gradually seep out. Then gradually there will be no water. And so the analogy is, unused knowledge is like a pot with a crack in it. You gradually lose it. So either use it or lose it. That's basically what the example is. That yes, whatever you have, if you can give it, it grows. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj was very expert in coming up with some interesting scriptures. And one of the things he told me, and he used to speak about it publicly, is that there's one statistic, that people generally, this is in America, generally they remember 10% of what they read. Average person. 10% of what they remember 20% of what they hear, 30% of what they see, 50% of what they see and hear together. When you combine the hearing with the visual, increases the retention. 70% of what they do, and here's the final one, 90% of what they teach. So when you speak, teach, you're actually helping yourself remember more than anything. So if you want to remember something, tell somebody else. That's a fact. Because once you repeat it, it becomes part of you. What is it? Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. Smaranam comes from Shravanam and Kirtanam. Yes, thank you. But if you're preaching by giving nice prasad, then that's preaching. That's good. Also, but if we can speak, that's even nicer. Yeah. We can do both. Well, it tastes, some people have it and some people don't. The question is how to develop the taste, how to increase the interest. Well, just like tonight we were speaking about it, that helps. But I think the thing that resonates with me is that if somehow or other people chant. As soon as they take up the chanting, then Bhagavatam becomes interesting. Because chanting, what is that verse? Chaito Darpanam Arjanam Bhava Maha Devagni Harapanam Shreya Kaiva Vichendrika Vitam Vidya Vadhu Jivanam Vidha Vadhu Jivanam. The transcendental life, transcendental knowledge is given life by the Holy Name. Knowledge becomes awakened through the chanting of the Holy Name. Yeah. That's that section. Vidha. Vidha means knowledge. Vadu means bride. And jivanam means life. So the analogy, just like a bride becomes enlivened by the presence of the bridegroom, so transcendental knowledge becomes enlivened by the presence of the Lord in the form of His name. Like that. So, use your intelligence and see by knowing a little bit about that person how you can inspire them to take it up. People will take up something when they think it's to their benefit. If they don't see any benefit in it, they won't do it. They won't do it. Yes?
I think if someone is reading Bhagavatam, Krishna has helped, like you said, you know, chanting him to understand it more.
Mm.
So if someone is reading, say, half or 40 minutes a day, what you recommend is basic rounds go around with it?
Well, that's up to them, according to their schedule. I always recommend people to chant as many rounds as they can, when we say, remain steady at. So if you can do 4 every day, then do 4 every day. But the point is, do whatever you do every day. Just going all over the place really doesn't help. 4 rounds, 8 rounds, 16 rounds, 2 rounds, no rounds, 1 round, 64 rounds. Yeah. It really doesn't give any kind of commitment, because Krishna is looking for the commitment. So if you say, Krishna, I'm going to do 4 rounds every day without fail, that's better than doing, you know, one day 16, and one day 0, one day 4, you know. Because you're just doing it because you do as many as you feel like. But when you make a vow, then even if it's difficult to do those 4, you do it anyway. And Krishna appreciates that. So a little vow has to be there. Like when you get married, right? You make a vow. You know, I'll take care of you and you take care of me. Some vow is there. Has to be. If you decide that you get married, should we make a vow? Well, if I feel like taking care of you, I will. Haribo. And you can just take a gamble that I'll do it. Not much of a relationship, right? Has to be some promise that I'll make a commitment, I'll go to work and support you, and you take care of the children and, you know, take care of the household. Each have their responsibility and they depend on each other, and that makes the relationship somewhat, you know, close, because each is doing their service. So when we take up our service to Krishna, we should make some vow. Krishna, I'm going to do this much for you each day without fail. And then you can judge according to how much you can do nicely. You don't have to break your neck. Do what you can do nicely. But the idea is, after you're doing for some time, you should always think, what else can I do? How can I increase like that? And then you just gradually increase. Okay? Simple. Question? Simhachala? No. Makes sense? Everything we're saying? Yeah. 90%? 60%? Just testing. Okay.
Ooh.
10 o'clock. Wow. Time flies. Thank you. Are you all so enthusiastic?
Yeah.
You made me forget about time. Okay. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much.